We sometimes speak of the demons in our lives. You ever use that expression? Well, when we say that, we don't mean literally that there is a demon in our life. What we usually mean by that expression is that there is something in our life that is controlling us, that we are not in control. It is in control. Well, in the gospel, Jesus dealt with demons. Literal, real demons. What I want us to do today is look at one of the episodes in which he dealt with a literal demon. There are several things we can learn from this, some of which may even help us in our demons. So with that in mind, will you turn with me to Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you not torment me." And he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down and swept into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. When they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had legions sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home with your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim it in Decapolis, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now, the story is about a demon-possessed man. It begins by describing him. Then it all of a sudden shifts to the demons, and Jesus and the demons have a conversation. Then in the latter part of this passage, Jesus goes back and deals with the demon-possessed man. Now, with that in mind, let's start at the beginning. In the end of chapter 4, we are told that they got in a boat and they went across to the other side. They were on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and they traveled across the Sea of Galilee to the east shore. That was about a 2-hour journey by boat. When they arrived, they encountered someone that was demon-possessed, verse 2 says, when they came out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. The unclean spirit was clearly a demon, as the rest of the passage indicates. As a matter of fact, there were many demons in this man, as we shall see. At any rate, the next several verses describes him. The one thing you come away with is that he was violent. And because he was so violent, they were afraid that he would hurt somebody. They tried to bind him, and they did it with chains. Note, the chains did not work. He simply broke the chains, and he broke the shackles, and he headed for the hills. Matter of fact, the text tells us that he lived in the hills among the tombs, and he cried night and day. Now, that means he didn't get much sleep, and that he just cried and disturbed the people around him. And then, to make matters worse, he cut himself. So he was self-destructive. But clearly the man's problem is that he was demon-possessed. The result of the demon possession is that he was out of control, he was violent, and he was self-destructive. And then he lived among the tombs. Now let me pause and ask a question. How does a man get demon-possessed? Well, the one thing we could say for sure is that he didn't get demon-possessed against his will. That this doesn't happen without you somehow cooperating with demons. And by the way, the Bible clearly forbids such a thing. As far back as the book of Deuteronomy, we're told that there are such demonic activities that you should not participate in. Just to give you an idea how that's still with us, let me mention that that kind of thing happens today. I think those who are dabbling in the occult, fortune-telling, card reading, Ouija boards, seances, and Satan worship are flirting with the devil. I think they are inviting demon possession, which I take it still happens today. By the way, is it me or is it just the multiplication of palm readers? I've seen more of those in respectable neighborhoods. Matter of fact, within walking distance of this church, you can go have your fortune told. I'm shocked. So it seems to me that the occult and demonic activity is spreading even in this neighborhood, but certainly in Southern California, of all places in the United States. Now, it's not likely that anybody here is demon-possessed. Were there, they would have cried out long before now, as this demonic did. So let me just make a little suggestion here. The man we're talking about was demon-possessed. He was indwelt with a demon. I don't think we're demon-possessed, those of us in this room, but I think we could be demon-influenced. Say, really? How would you know if you were demon-influenced? I suspect if I were to ask you, are you demon-influenced, most of you would say, no, I'm not demon-influenced. At least I'm not aware that I'm demon-influenced. So let me give you a couple of tests to see whether or not you are demon-influenced. Would you like to do that? All right. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul gives you one test to see whether or not you have been influenced by a demon. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. By the way, that means they were in the faith. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons. All right. Would you like to know whether or not you've been influenced by a demon? One way is that a demon could teach you religious doctrine. Ooh. Oh, that gets close to home. How many of you believe religious doctrine? Only one person raised her hand. The truth is, all of us do. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? That's religious doctrine. You believe Jesus is the Son of God? That's religious doctrine. You believe Jesus died on the cross and arose from the dead? That's religious doctrine. Say, well then, how do you know whether my doctrine is true doctrine or am I deceived? Well, let me start by giving you a sample of demonic doctrine. You ready for this? Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Here are two samples of demonic doctrine that you would be forbidden to get married, as in the priesthood. That you would be forbidden to eat certain foods, as in order to be spiritual, you need to be a vegetarian. That's demonic. I didn't say that. Paul said that. Then you say, well, how do you know whether or not your doctrine is demonic? It's real simple. God wrote a book. Just get your nose in the book. If it's according to the book, it's not according to demons. It's that simple. You say, well, I'm spiritual and I've got my nose in the book. I would never be influenced by a wrong doctrine. Oh, yeah? Let me tell you a little story. Remember Peter? The first pope, supposedly. Well, Jesus said, get thee behind me. Ooh. In other words, what you just said, Peter, was a doctrine of demons, a doctrine of the devil himself. Now get out of here with that teaching. What did Peter do? Well, Jesus had just told him in Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to raise from the dead. And Jesus, and Peter, I'm sorry, said, no, 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 that's not going to happen to you. You're not going to be killed in Jerusalem. So any doctrine that excludes the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is straight from the pit of hell. Did I say that clear enough? And true doctrine starts with the fact that Jesus is the Son of God who died and arose from the dead. Say, now, Pastor, I'm glad you clarified all that because I can now say I'm not influenced by the doctrine of demons. All right, if that's your attitude, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is another way you may have been influenced by a demon. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Are you angry? You're allowed to be angry. You're commanded to be angry, just don't sin. There's something called righteous indignation. You can be righteously indignant. Matter of fact, I think you could be angry over something that wasn't righteously indignant, provided you deal with it that day and you don't go to sleep at night until you've dealt with it, or, to be very biblical, you don't let the sun go down on it. Okay? What happens if you get angry and you let the sun go down on it? You wake up in the morning with it. Yeah, right. Look at verse 27. Verse 27 says, "Nor give place to the devil." In other words, if you let the sun go down on your wrath, you have opened yourself up to being influenced by the devil. So two of the tests to know whether or not you've been influenced by the devil is, have you accepted false doctrine, which is contrary to the Word of God, and have you harbored some anger or bitterness for more than a day? Ooh! It's getting awfully close to home, isn't it? All right. That's what we know about the demonic. Let's go back to Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, the Lord all of a sudden turns his attention to the demons, or they turn their attention to him. Let's pick up the story in verse 6. When he, that's the demon-possessed person, saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Now, that doesn't exactly convey what's happening. Here's a demon-possessed person worshiping Jesus. The word worship simply means that he fell down before him and did obeisance before him. That's all it means. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." All right. The demonic man, the man possessed with a demon, comes down, falls prostrate before Jesus, and says, "Don't torment me." Now, to understand that verse, you've got to look at the next verse. Look at verse 8. For, that verse 8 explains verse 7. "For," he said to him, "come out of the man, unclean spirit." So Jesus looked at the demon-possessed man, and he said to him, "Come out of this man, unclean spirit." The response is verse 7. The unclean spirits, the demons, said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I implore you," look at this, "by God, don't torment us." Well, all he said was, "Come out." And they said, "Well, don't torment us." All right. Verse 9, he asked them, "What is your name?" And he answered and saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Legion? That's a military term used of the Roman army of 6,000 men. Most conclude that this demon-possessed person had 6,000 demons. Now, we know he had more than one or two, because later, all the demons in him got cast into 2,000 pigs. We'll get to that in a minute. But right now, I want you to see that they are saying, "Don't torment us!" And there's 6,000 of them. That's their first request. Their second request is in verse 10. And he begged them earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, don't torment us and don't send us out of the country. Now, that too can be misleading, because this probably doesn't mean don't send us out of the nation. It means don't send us out of this location. Well, what's the location? Well, if you will notice, this passage makes a point out of saying this man lived among the tombs. So what the demons are probably saying is, don't cast us out of the cemetery. Don't cast us out of this part of the country, because we are at home among the tombs. The demons are after destruction and death, as the rest of this passage so clearly demonstrates. And they are saying, hey, we're at home among the tombs. Don't cast us too far away. They have a third request. Verse 11 says, now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains where the tombs were. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. So the demons had three requests. Do not harm us. Do not send us out of the country. And send us into the swine down by the seashore. Now, before we leave the demons, I want to point out something. By the way, in case you haven't figured this out, the Bible teaches there are such a thing as demons. I know there are people that don't believe in the devil and they don't believe in demons. I wonder what the devil and the demons had to do with that. But anyway, the Bible teaches that there are such, and if you believe the Bible, you are shut up to believing that. That being the case, let me just point out a couple of things the demons believe. Some of these demons have more spiritual insight than humans. For example, they believe that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God, verse 7. They understood who Jesus was, whereas a lot of people today don't. As a matter of fact, one commentator says, they understood the Godhead. He's the Son of the Most High God. They understood the Trinity. Some people today have no comprehension of who Jesus is. Secondly, they not only believed that Jesus was the Son of God, they believed in prayer. They said, don't torment us, don't send us out of the country, and send us into the swine. They believed that the Lord answered prayer. Incredible. More than some Christians believe, at least based on how much they pray. Let me make another observation about these demons. They didn't know what Jesus planned to do. Now think about that for a second. Don't torment us. They didn't know that he didn't plan to. Don't send us out of the country. They didn't know where he planned to send them. Send us into the swine. That's a request. They didn't know what Jesus planned to do. Now I find that most fascinating. That the devil doesn't know what Jesus is going to do next. And that's a great comfort to me. I have often been asked, can Satan read our minds? Well, there is no indication of that in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, I would say this story seems to indicate that he cannot read your mind. But let me add, he doesn't have to. He can just watch you and figure out what you're thinking. So, don't be afraid, he can't read your mind, but he can study you. One more observation about these demons, and that is their purpose was to damage and destroy. Remember I said a minute ago, the demonic man cut himself? Now, why would you do that? And by the way, I think you could do that without having a demon. I think there's some people that just lose their marbles. I don't know what a marble is, but they lose them. And they go bodily harm. But I think one of the things demons do is destroy you. And later, they kill the swine with whom they come in contact. So I think it's safe to say that demons are out to destroy you. And with that in mind, remember 1 Peter chapter 5, which says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." The point is, Satan would very much like to destroy you. Not just physically, but to destroy your spiritual life. And the way he would do that is to get you to focus on something else, like I mentioned earlier, a false doctrine or anger you refuse to turn loose of. If he can just get a hold of you, you see, when you're angry, what do? You focus on the person you're angry at or the thing you're angry at, and the devil's got you. Why? Because that's what you think about rather than the Lord and his word. So he's got you. So resist the devil. And that means believe the right things and be careful about how you deal with anger. All right, back to Mark chapter 5. Is this passage interesting or what? Wow. All right, told you you'd learn a few things by studying demons and a demonic. Let's keep moving. Let's pick up at verse 11. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding near the mountains. And verse 12 says, they said, "Send us to the swine." Verse 13. And at once Jesus gave them permission. So he said, "All right, you got it. I'm going to send you to the pigs." By the way, what does this tell you about the people who owned the pigs? They were not Jews, or if they were, they were breaking the law. They were probably Gentiles, and this is the country of the Gadarenes on the east side of Galilee, and we know from some extra biblical sources there were a lot of Gentiles living over there. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and drowned in the sea. This is, I tell you, that they're out to destroy and kill. That's what they're about. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus send them into the swine? And why did he allow them to kill 2,000 pigs? I'd like to make a suggestion. The fact that he cast the demon out demonstrates his power. The fact that they ran down into the sea and killed themselves, demonstrating that the man was destructive, self-destructive, and now he cast them into the pigs and they are self-destructive, or just for the fact that he said, "Go into the pigs," and they ran, does that not prove he had the power? You see what I'm saying? It is, if he had just said to the demonic, or to the demons inside the demonic, "All right, go to the pigs," how would you know that had happened? Unless the pigs demonstrate some behavior, and the behavior the demonic demonstrated was self-destruction, and so that got demonstrated again, which proves his power. All right, now let's go back to the demon-possessed man. He has now been exercised. Verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And everybody in the city and the country went out to see what had happened. They didn't have cable television, and they didn't have tabloids, so they had to run out and see for themselves. They couldn't just turn on a cable channel, and catch the letter. How many of you watch cable? Never mind. We won't go there. That's the TV version of a tabloid. But anyway, in some cases, not all. All right. And when those who saw it told them what had happened to him, who had been demon possessed, and about the swine. In other words, the crowd was given the whole story. Verse 17. Then they began to plead with him, "You got this kind of power? Man, that's great. Let me show you some other crazy people you can help." Now, they said, "Would you please leave?" They were afraid, and they said, "Just leave." All right, now I want you to look at verse 15. This is remarkable to me. Look at verse 15. "And when they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and who had legions sitting," what did it say earlier? He was running. "Clothed." He was half naked before. "And he was in his right mind." And they were afraid. Wow. He was sitting, not running. He was clothed, not half naked. He was in his right mind, not crying out in the middle of the night. He was controlled, not out of control. And they were amazed. They were awestruck. They were alarmed. And so their response is, "Get out of here quick." Now, why would they do that? I mean, if they could see the proof, why would they say, "Get out of here"? I don't know. But I have some sanctified guesses. Matter of fact, somebody in the congregation just did this to me. The money sign. "He just killed 2,000 pigs. You're killing our economy. Get out of here." By the way, that happened to Paul in the book of Acts. Remember, he led so many people to Christ. Idol worship suffered. And the idol makers said, "Hey, you got to get out of here. You're killing the economy." There are some other possibilities, and that is, we were comfortable before, and you have disturbed us. We were comfortable with our beliefs before, and you have disturbed us. So just leave. Well, Jesus did just that. Verse 18, "And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him." By the way, we've seen that expression before in the Gospel of Mark. He called the disciples to be with him. This exercised demon-possessed man is requesting to be a disciple. And there's a difference between being saved and being a disciple. So if he's cleaned you up, you ought to request to be his disciples. Now, if that isn't interesting enough, the next verse says, he told him no. That is, you can't literally be with me, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for you and how he has had compassion on you. So I don't want you to come be with me. I want you to go tell your family, go home, and your friends what I have done for you. May I suggest that that is an extremely difficult assignment. Go tell your friends. Yeah, right. I met Jesus. Go home. Tell your family. Right. Yikes. At any rate, that's what you should do. And frankly, you should be bothered if you don't. You should be concerned about people in your family and your friends that they don't know the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan tells of the time that he received a letter from a little boy. It read, "Dear Dr. Morgan, last night I received the Lord Jesus as my Savior in your meetings, and I have been unhappy ever since." Dr. Morgan thought surely he had read it wrong, so he started over. And sure enough, he had read it right. Then he read the rest of the letter. It said, "Last night in your meetings, I received the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I've been unhappy ever since because my father is not a Christian." If your family doesn't know the Lord, you should be unhappy. So, he did what the Lord told him to do. Verse 20 says, "And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and they all marveled." By the way, the word Decapolis means 10 cities. He didn't just go home. He didn't just tell his friends. He told everybody in 10 cities who would listen to him. He went everywhere telling people what the Lord had done for him. When I was in seminary, I pastored a church in a rural area. There weren't many people in that little town. I mean, literally, there were three churches, two grocery stores, and one filling station. No red light. And there was a man that lived across the street, and he sat in a rocking chair every Sunday morning, watched our church across the highway, and said, "Look at all those hypocrites." And to make a long story very short, I led that man to Christ. Now, everybody in the county knew what he was like. I won't go into that. And he got saved, and he told everybody, not just in that little town. He told everybody in the county that he had come to Jesus Christ. It was incredible. Everybody knew that man had been changed by the grace of God. Well, that's what happened in this case. Now, let me sum this up and make an observation or two pertaining to us. The story is very simple. Jesus cast out a demon. The demons went into the swine. The people's reaction to that was that Jesus should leave, and he obliged them. The man who was so radically changed went and told everybody. Now, let me make a couple of observations. Number one, Jesus has power to change lives. If this story tells us anything, it tells us that Jesus has the power to change lives. By the way, did you notice what they tried to do to solve this man's problem? They chained him up. So let me just point out in passing, human intervention doesn't work like it needs to. Now, there are some human programs that can change people some, but to really radically change people, it takes Jesus. He transforms people, which is what happened in this case. In chapter 4, he stilled the storm. Remember that story? He has power over nature. In chapter 5, he cast out a demon, which demonstrates that he has power over demons. If he has power over nature and he has power over demons, hear me and hear me well. He has power over whatever it is that overwhelms you. Jesus changes lives. By the way, how did he do that here? What did he do to change the demonic's life? He spoke. That's all he did. He spoke. God changes people through his word. So if there's some area of your life that needs to be changed, where do you need to poke your nose? In the book. And saturate your mind with the scripture. That's how God works. By his word, by his grace, and by his power given by the Holy Spirit, God changes people. All right. When he changes people, What does he want you to do? Go tell people. Starting where? With your home and your friends. Somebody has said, home is the smallest, hardest, and most trying of parishes. It is the smallest because it's hemmed in by four walls. It's the hardest since it is easier to preach to a larger congregation than to speak tactfully to one's kinsman. It is the most trying because it turns the searchlight of the closest scrutiny on one's walk and conversation. End of quote. I submit to you that going home or to your friends as well as your family is the most difficult of assignments. But that's what Jesus tells us to do. Now, if you're afraid to go talk to your family and your friends, what is the solution to that? What is the solution? And the answer is, if you've demonstrated a changed life, that solves that problem. Right? Woo! The reason you're afraid to go talk to your family is you haven't been consistently demonstrating a changed life. The whole point of this story is their lives got changed, or his life got changed, I should say, and then the Lord told him to go tell his family. You can say, Mike, I don't have a demon. So how am I going to demonstrate that I've been changed? Can I give you an assignment? This is your homework, meaning the work you're to do at home, okay? I'm going to tell you how to demonstrate a changed life starting this afternoon. Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You want to know how you can demonstrate a changed life? You want to know how you can demonstrate you're different from the world? Real simple. Quit complaining. Clear enough? And disputing. If people could see that you live a quiet, calm, peaceful life, and that there was peace inside of you instead of all the complaining, might they be impressed and want to know how you got it? In short order. So, what you need to do is demonstrate a changed life and then talk to people about the Lord. You do that, and trust me, it will work. As a child, Oscar Cervantes began getting in trouble. As he got older, he was jailed 17 times. For brutal crimes. Prison psychiatrist said he was beyond help. When an older man told him that Christ could change his life, he came to the Lord, and this hardened criminal became a kind, caring man. Then he started a prison ministry. He conducted services at the Soledad prison on the third Saturday night of each month. Inmates sat through two-hour services, and many came to Christ because of the changed life of Oscar Cervantes. To show others what Christ can do for them, show others what Christ has done for you. Amen. Father, thank you for giving us your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword and divides the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit that enables us to do what your word says. Now, Father, help us to live by that kind of grace so that we can demonstrate to others we're different because your Son has come into our lives. And Lord, give us the boldness, the freedom to tell others that Jesus Christ can change their life as well. It's in his name we pray. Amen.